this commission. I don't know what goes on when other people go. As you know, we have two nights in the month for the rescue mission, that's all. Bobby is responsible for arranging the first Tuesday, and I think Kenny takes responsibility for the third Friday. Now the third Friday will be a week this Friday. I hope you keep in mind that these meetings are on, and if you can't go down, you can at least pray for them. Remember them in prayer. It's a great work. I'd like to see some of those men coming to know the Savior. And sometimes, you know, you don't know where these men come from. It could be that some of them come from Christian homes. Who can tell? Perhaps they've got praying mothers somewhere. Their mothers perhaps don't know where they are, just wandering around the country. If there wasn't the rescue mission, there'd be street people. That's what it'd be. Keep praying for the work, will you? Some of them may get saved. Now for some weeks and Wednesdays and Sundays, we've been selecting out some of the highlights in the history of the children of Israel coming from Egypt until they take possession of the land. In order to introduce our message tonight, I want you to turn first of all to the Epistle, the Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Just for the sake of two verses. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. The next verse says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Remember, I drew your attention to this a few weeks ago. Between verse 29 and verse 30, you can place in there at least 40 years. Now, you know, a lot of things can happen in 40 years. And we've discovered this. There's a lot of things that have happened to them during those 40 years. But no mention made of it here. You see, this chapter is dealing with a life that is lived on the principle of faith. It passes right from the incident where they went across the Red Sea until they came to Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, we'll keep that in mind, and we'll go back now to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua, chapter 5. Joshua, chapter 5. Let's read at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now let us just pause there a moment and keep your Bibles handy. We'll read a few verses later on. I've drawn your attention to this little incident here. And I'm sure the moment you read these verses and you come to these words, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Your mind immediately throws back to Exodus chapter 3. You remember the occasion when Moses was tending the sheep in the backside of the desert, and he saw something that day that attracted him. Of course, every day when he was out there with the sheep, it would be a common sight for him to see those bushes there, and occasionally they would go on fire, bush fire. That was a normal sight. But on this particular day, he saw something that caused them to stop and look. The bush was burning, but it was not consumed. Moses, being an intelligent man, thought there's something unusual about this. And he began to draw near to investigate. You remember the voice said, Moses? Moses. Take the shoes from off thy foot. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Then it was out of that burning bush that the Lord spoke to Moses. I have mentioned to you in other studies what I believe it is that causes a place to be holy. Now, a place could be holy today and could be unholy tomorrow. You see, suppose a man comes along who has some big religious position and a big religious name with a particular group he's associated with, and he raises his hands and everybody bows their head, and he pronounces a special blessing upon some building that has been raised, and he consecrates that building with his prayer. The people say, Amen. That becomes a holy place, so they think, because he said so. But some of those places that had such a historical experience as that, today, where are they? They're in ruins. Some of them are being used as warehouses. Some of them have been turned to vile uses. What happened? When you come back to the Word of God, you discover that's not what makes a place holy. Not because of the services you hold in it. I know people like to speak of this particular part of the building as being the sanctuary. Why do you do that? What makes you call it a sanctuary? We have no scripture for talking like that. None whatever. Go through the Word of God and you'll discover this. A place is made holy by the presence of God. Because that the Lord was in that bush, and the Lord was present there speaking to Moses out of the bush, that's what made it holy, the presence of the Lord. When the tabernacle was erected in the wilderness, there was the sand of the wilderness. The day before that tabernacle was erected, it was just a sandy desert. That's all. But the moment that tabernacle was erected and the glory of God filled it, there was a holy place and the holy of holies. Likewise, when the temple was built, it's God's presence that makes the place holy. So Moses took the shoe from off his foot as he listened to the voice of the Lord at the burning bush. But here now, when we come to Joshua chapter 5, take the position now that they're in when this man of God appeared, the captain of the host. They're over now, the other side of the River Jordan. And we passed through that already, we examined that, passing over the Jordan. Now the Jordan is behind them, and there's no retreat, no going back. You see, they could never have come over if it hadn't been that the Lord opened up the way for them, and they followed through. But now the waters are rushing again. There's no going back. There's the dividing line. They're going in now to take possession of that land, the land of promise. Jordan is behind them, but the walled city of Jericho is before them. They'll never be able to occupy a square inch of that land. They'll never be able to enjoy any of the blessings of the land that's promised to them unless, first of all, they can conquer Jericho. Jericho must be conquered. That's the reason I read to you the verse from Hebrews 11. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. So it's obvious that Jericho is a walled city. In fact, if you have to go there now and see where they've been excavating, see the new town of Jericho is a little further south. You go up past the great well, which was known as Elisha's well, and then just a little bit up the hillside, they've excavated the ruins of old Jericho. They must have been massive walls. As you see where they've dug down, or where you find those great big stones. That city had to be conquered first. And here is Joshua, who has already received the promise that God will be with him as he was with Moses. He has taken command of the nation. He has led them over the Jordan, and now he's faced with this great walled city. Now that's the reason we've got to realize this. There must be some lesson in it for us. If passing through the River Jordan indicates a measure of appreciation, not the whole understanding of it, but I don't think any of us understand every detail fully of this, but if we have a measure of understanding of what it means to pass through Jordan, that is, we have become identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We have indicated this in our baptism. We've come through. We're on the other side now, on resurrection side. There are the blessings of the land of promise before us. But now Joshua is the leader here. And it seems to me as I read this, he's out walking. There's the whole camp of Israel behind him, and he goes up, as it were, and he's within view of that city. I wonder what his thoughts were. What would your thoughts have been? I wonder what our president's thoughts are tonight as the commander-in-chief of the forces of this country. You know, when I go to bed tonight, I expect to sleep. My difficulty at times is keeping awake. You go to bed tonight, and I hope you can go to sleep without taking any of those fancy little pills that they give you, very expensive way to get to sleep. I can sleep all right, and I believe I'll go to sleep a lot easier than the president. And I'll go to sleep a lot easier than Mrs. Thatcher. These people tonight will be worried. Their thoughts will be on what about tomorrow? What are we going to do? Will we require to launch our men into warfare. I wonder, what will this other man do? What will our opponents do? What will our enemies do? And if so, if they make this move, what move will we make? I'm going to suggest to you, Joshua was thinking something like this. He was working out his strategy, as to what he would do. How could he possibly conquer that city? When suddenly, a man stood before him. He never expected to see this man. As he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. What would you do if you met a man like that with a sword drawn? Well, Joshua seems to be courageous here. Are you for us or our enemies? Whose side are you on? You see, Joshua here didn't brook of any neutrality. There's nothing neutral about this. You're either on one side or the other. Are you for us or for our enemies? You say, well, what has that got to do with us? Because you and I are in the same position. We are exactly in the same position. All your worries and all your troubles didn't finish when you got converted. That settled your relationship with God through. And all your worries didn't finish the night you were baptized. In fact, for some folks, that's when they begin. There's certain things we've got to go forward and conquer. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. That was at the end of the journey. In writing to Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Again, I want to remind you, I learned this many years ago and I pass it on again and again. The Christian life is not a playing field. It's a battlefield. Experience has told you that already. You've learned that. It's not an easy thing. Are you for us or for our enemies? And in effect, it says to Joshua, now Joshua, I want you to learn this, who I am. I'm captain of the host of the Lord. And now come. That took the wind out of Joshua's sails altogether. Why? He's in the very presence of the Lord. The same one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush is the one now who's facing Joshua. Oh, Joshua falls down on his face. He takes the shoe from off his foot. The ground whereon he was standing was holy ground. Here's the revelation of the captain. Now, I'm sure of this, that in our Christian experience, it's quite a thing for us to come to the point where we learn that we're not fighting this fight alone. The Lord doesn't leave us to our own resources. If Joshua had been left to his own resources, he could never have conquered Jericho. And if he couldn't conquer Jericho, he couldn't have traveled another square foot. Finish. He's got to learn here that the battle is not his. That he's only the visible leader. Behind him there's the captain of the host. Beloved, you and I are not left to fight life's battles alone. We are not left to struggle on in the Christian life without help. Paul, in writing his letter to the Ephesians, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, And I'm going to suggest to you that has a great connection with what we have here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against other men and other women. Our foe is not someone we can see. We wrestle against principalities and powers, spirit wickednesses in high places. That was what Joshua had to face here. Oh, the visible thing was these great massive walls of the city of Jericho. And the people who were in Jericho. But remember this. Here is something that a lot of people have had a difficulty in comprehending. When God put the children of Israel in, they were to destroy the inhabitants of the land. You say, oh, that was awful. Why was it necessary for the children of Israel to go in with the intention of destroying everybody in that land, men, women, and children? Why should it be done? God said it was to be done. And he had a reason. The iniquity of the Amorite was full. And Jericho was one of the main cities in the land. A city where the people were steeped in immorality and idolatry. They had no time for Israel's God. That's not how they lived. They lived in sin. And they were being propelled along by the powers of darkness. Satan had taken control of these people. He had dragged them down into the very gutter of immorality. And God had tolerated it right up to the breaking point. God says there's only one thing left, and it's judgment. And God uses the nation of Israel to come in as the sword of judgment on the wicked people of that land. Something might puzzle you, and I'll suggest it to you. And I learned this from another preacher many, many years ago, and I was just a young believer. God often uses a wicked nation, a sinful nation, as his sword of judgment against a more wicked nation. That has happened over and over again in history. You remember it was God who brought in the Babylonians as a sword of judgment against Judah. And by the way, these Babylonians are getting into the picture again, aren't they? That's the Iraqians, you know. They're beginning to show their muscle again. You know, God has a plan, and God will work everything after the counsel of his own will. But at this particular point we're reading here in Joshua, he's bringing in the children of Israel. And they are to be the sword, as it were, in God's hand to bring judgment on the wicked inhabitants of the land. And now, here is the unseen force to give the strength and the muscle, as it were, to Joshua and the children of Israel. I am the captain of the Lord's host. And Joshua has got to bow before him. Joshua knows now that it's the Lord's battle and not his. Beloved, as you go through life, have we learned yet that the Lord is with us? And we've got to depend on him and the strength of the Lord. So if we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against those principalities and powers, he says, put on therefore, take it first of all, and put on the whole armor of God. Now you remember when we dealt with that passage a long, long time ago, I pointed out, you're not asked to make it. You're not asked to borrow it. You can't steal it. You can't buy it. It's provided for you. All you're asked to do is take it and put it on. And if you don't put it on, you won't be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. You won't be able to stand in the evil day. But having put on the whole armor of God, he said, therefore stand. Stand. Joshua learns here that the captain of the Lord's host is with him. Now when you come into chapter 6, look at it now for a moment. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now, from there on, he gives them directions as to how they have to take the city of Jericho. I know most of you are familiar with the reading of this chapter. I'll just draw your attention now to some of the highlights, and you can study it further when you go home. There was to be, first of all then, the march of faith. It was all of faith. Because didn't Hebrews 11 say, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. But not only was there to be faith, there was to be obedience. And the New Testament speaks of the obedience of faith. They were told exactly how they were to march. The armed men went first. Then the priests came, and they were blowing on the ram's horns. I don't know if you've ever heard them playing the ram's horn. Well, it's not musical, I can tell you that. You don't need to put a hearing aid in. It's not listening to a beautiful trumpet. I heard it one day in a hospital. It happened to be in the month of September, and it was a Jewish New Year. And these rabbis came in with a ram's horn. Woo-hoo! Oh my. I had almost stopped my ears. It's certainly not tuneful. So I'm sure of this, that the people in Jericho got up on the walls and watched them. The armed men going first, the priests coming with the trumpets, then the rear guard coming up. Here they are. Watch them. What are they going to do? They've got no battling rams to come against us. And the big walled city. No doubt they were mocking them. Wondering what it was all about. The gates were all closed. And they went right round. Complete circle round the walls of Jericho. Then went back to their camp. I'm sure the people in Jericho that night must have been celebrating something and laughing at the whole affair. Must have seemed silly to them. The next day, they said, here they come again. Everybody would get excited. Second day, same again. What does it mean? We've never seen a war like this before. They've got no arrows and no spears, no catapults. What's it all about? Might I suggest that on the outside of the wall, it might have seemed just as silly to a lot of the children of Israel. They might have called a meeting with Joshua and said, Joshua, what's the meaning of all this? What's the meaning of what is it we're going to do? Aren't we going to fight those people? Aren't we going to batter down the doors or something? Have patience. You see, you're walking around with faith, but they've got to be patient. God says we have to do this 6 days. Then there'll be a change on the seventh day. When it came the seventh day, here they come again. My, when they go round and they're blowing on those strange things, those ram's horns. But they're not going back to their camp, they're going round the second time. And a third time, I guarantee they were tired by the time they went round seven times. They wouldn't be jogging. Some of them would be ready to sit down. Take a long time. But now something happens and the shout goes up. The blast on the trumpets, on the ram's horns. The people shouted and the walls of Jericho fell down. They didn't fall out or in, because if they had, they'd been the same height. They fell down. Where they've excavated, that's obvious. When the hurricane passed through here, or the tornado rather, some time ago, they blasted the thing away. You know, there was nothing there. I have to accept a lot of rubbish all around about. When those earthquakes rocked some of these places, as we saw the pictures of out there in the Philippines, it's just a lot of rubble. See what happened out in California. That's not what happened at Jericho. At Jericho, the walls went down. Right down into the ground. God could open the ground and beat them down. It was such a shock to the people of Jericho. See, the battle was the Lord's. And all the children of Israel did was move it. Capture the whole thing. Oh, you say, but did it all fall? No, there was one part of the wall that didn't fall down. One part. Where was that? Where Rahab's house was. Rahab perished not with those that believed not. She had the scarlet thread, do you remember? Scarlet coat in the window. She also, by faith, believed that the victory would be Israel. And she would say, beloved, your Christian life is a battle. As the children of Israel went in to take possession, they went in to conquer the land, there was a certain strategy to be used. And this is where it started. Right at Jericho. From Jericho they moved straight across, divided the north from the south. Then they dealt with the south. Then they dealt with the north. And captured the land. You and I have got to go in to the Christian life, knowing we'll have battles to fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. We need the presence of the Lord. We need the whole armor of God. We need to have faith. There's got to be the patience of faith. There's got to be obedience to God's word before we have the victory. Father, take our thanks for another evening hour spent together. We've been looking at thy word. We would ask of thee now that these things shall be applied to each of us in a way that will be helpful for us day by day as we meet with the difficulties and the problems of life. Especially do we pray for younger believers who are just starting out the Christian pathway. Oh God, we think of the holy war they will have to fight. Will Thou give them the strength and the ability that in this evil day they'll be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. Hear us now, take each of us home in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.